Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Looking at since really last fall, I believe it was, with a few breaks here and there. And Paul says these words, finally. And finally as in, here are my last thoughts. Finally as in, we're almost to the end of this letter, meaning finally as in, we're almost to the end of this series from the book of Philippians, but not quite. And so last week we talked about worry and anxiety, and how many of you faced a little bit of worry and anxiety even this week, right? And we talked about some of the things we worry about and overcoming it by prayer, and specifically overcoming it through the prayer of thanksgiving. I think the prayer of thanksgiving is so important because it is with intentional gratitude that we rewire what has been hardwired within us. Let's face it, we live in a society that has a bent towards the negative. Lately, the term, as I read stuff and as I view things and watch things, I hear in different conversations around I hear the term positive energy being thrown a lot. We just need some positive energy in this place and we'll be all right, right? And we just need some positive thoughts about this and you know, have some happy thoughts. And I understand what's being said, but here's the deal. Dr. Avies, Cami, and Leslie Underlinder of the National Institute of Mental Health did a fascinating study asking subjects to perform a simple motor task involving a finger tapping exercise. As subjects tapped, the doctors conducted an MRI to identify what part of the brain was being activated. The subjects then practiced the finger tapping exercise daily for 4 weeks. And at the end of the four-week period, the brain was scanned again. And each instance, it revealed that the area of brain that was involved in the task had expanded. That simple task of finger tapping literally recruited new nerve cells and rewired the connections within the brain with a simple task, with a simple exercise. Your mind, no matter what your report card said when you were in school, no matter what your peers say about you, no matter decisions that you have made that maybe were like, I wasn't thinking on that one, your mind is absolutely incredible. The ability of your mind goes way beyond academics. We understand that, don't we? Do you want to know how incredible your mind is? Read this with me if you would. It's our text from the day, but we're going to do it a little bit different. If you would look to the screen and throw that up there, if you would. Ready? Read it out loud with me. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Come on, let's just read. Don't think, just read. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have need of or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the That's amazing. I realize that depending on familiarity of a topic, you may not be able to do that as easy. But nonetheless, your mind is impressive. You just read something out loud because if you're like me, sometimes when I'm in a group setting and people are reading out loud around me, it like messes me up. I'm like, I can't read. but you just went through something that, yeah, you've heard that before and you've read it before, but suddenly you are just reading at a pace and you're deciphering mixed up things and you're able to do it. In light of the study from the National Institute of Mental Health, Paul is asking us to do some tapping with how we think. That we need to download a new operating system, a new way of processing and engaging thought. We need to stop thinking human thoughts and start thinking God thoughts. Now, we've all heard the term WWJD. Some of you still have the bracelet, right? I want to submit to you, and that's a great thought, and that's a great discipline, and that's a great practice to engage in. But I want to take it a step further to WWJT. What would Jesus think? And it takes us really back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." If we're going to have the peace of God, which we wrapped up last week talking about, that Philippians 4:7, that peace of God that acts as a guard, that acts as a gatekeeper, a garrison, if you will, there's some spiritual tapping that rewires how we think, how you process life, how you view yourself, how you view God, how you view situations that you're walking through. The reality is peace involves the heart and the mind, doesn't it? I mean, that's not a recent discovery. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because what? He trusts in you." The reality is wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. And before long, the heart and the mind are being pulled apart and we're defeated and we're broken. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And as some of you sit here this morning and things have unfolded in your life and even things that have unfolded in the last weeks of your life, you're viewing your life through that lens of that news, that report, that situation. And how is your thinking? How are you thinking about yourself? Because if you think about yourself the way you feel about yourself, guess what happens? You can tank in a hurry. And so we need to have right thinking. I want to submit to you that spiritual stability is a result of not how you feel, but it's a result of how you think. When you think correctly, you feel correctly. But if you put your feelings first, you may never, ever, ever know stability. God is concerned about you. And I think the scary thing is we are a culture who no longer wants to think. We are a culture moved by our feelings. People don't ask if it's true and right, but will it work and how will it make me feel? And sometimes it's dressed up in such a way that it appears that thought has been given to it, but you break it away and you strip it away. What does it come down to? It comes down to feelings and I just feel that this is the right thing to do, or I just feel that it's okay. And the result is that you have a society led by emotions. And the problem is what? What's the problem with emotions? Emotions go up, emotions go down. Emotions swirl around, emotions like just explode. And you will never have stability if you rely on your emotions. You can't be true to feelings, but you must be true to convictions. I mean, let's face it. You go through days, some days, and you're just like, man, I'm just kind of, you know, it's kind of misty and gloomy outside, and I just wish I could have stayed in bed this morning. And you have these feelings, right? And if you are dictated by those feelings, what happens? Well, I don't, man, it's Monday morning, a hard, long weekend, and it was fun, and I'm just tired. I'm just not going to go to work today. My boss will understand. He was all right with it 2 weeks ago when I did it, you know? And God is more concerned with how you think than how you feel. God approaches us on the basis of our thoughts, not our emotions. Writing to the Corinthian church, that was part of a really carnal culture, a culture that was proud of themselves, a culture that had been kind of an anything goes type of culture. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against God, against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The question I have is, how in the world do you do that? Well, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So it's not so much WWJD, but that's good. It's good to use that as a measuring tool and how you respond to things. I want to submit it's more WWJT. What would Jesus think? Nothing wrong with the JD slogan. We lived right off of Charles Shelton Turnpike in Topeka, Kansas, who he was the one who coined and wrote the book, What Would Jesus Do? You know, so how many know that's a good practice? WWJD is a good practice when you're in Walmart and you're in aisle or you're at registered checkout line number one that says 20 items or less, and someone in front of you has a cart with 35. None of you would ever do that, right? But sometimes I'm like behind that person and I'm going, you can't be here. You need to move. We're like together on that, right? All right. The guy snoring next to you at the movie theater, what would Jesus do? Because learning to think how Jesus thinks will lead you to do what Jesus would do. Here's what I mean. If you want to do what Jesus would do, you first must learn to think like Jesus thinks. And because here's the reality, your actions, the way you live, the things you do are a direct result of what your mind and your thoughts are focused on. So Paul challenges us with this finally in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, in the area of our thinking. Let me ask you this morning, how are you thinking? What are you thinking on? Because how you think reflects in your behavior. How do you think about something or someone will eventually be displayed in your behavior? Deal with the root to change the fruit, right? How should a follower of Jesus think? If you're thinking of following Jesus, what are some of the benefits? Well, Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You've already read it, but he says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul gives us seven things for you and I to think on. In order to think and to act like Jesus, we have to focus on right thoughts. He gives us seven of them. The first one is truth. Truth is the filter. It's the lens by which we need to live our life. Truth is what we think on, what we buy into, what we flee from, or what we use to flee from different situations. It's about practicing biblical discernment. I mean, I'm Jacob was bragging on his wife. I'm thinking the other day when I was working on the message, I was like, man, I'm blessed because I have a wife that just is very discerning. Sometimes I don't like it, right? And she's one of the most discerning people I know. And you know, I'm like, how do you know that? Why do you say that? When? She said, I don't know. I just got that feeling. It's like, to function in this capacity, it's important that you read and understand the Word of God. The Bible is God's truth, right? Satan came to Jesus. We read about it in Matthew chapter 4, and he throws temptation at him. And those temptations, they were temptations that deal with the core of human issue: pride, selfishness, lust. And Satan's thrown those things at Jesus. And Jesus uses what to filter through and to hang on to truth? He uses the Word of God. He responds to those lies with the Word of God. He hits the enemy with Scripture. And sometimes you just need to grab a big 2x4 and hit him and hit him and hit him and hit him. And sometimes you just have to hit yourself too, to remind yourself who you are and what you are in Christ. Unfortunately, too many Christians buy into a lie of who they were, instead of who they are. The lie that God doesn't care about me. Oh, really? Is that why Psalms 121 verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, and he will not let your foot be removed. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, God doesn't care. Really? Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than the sparrow. The lie of using the past to measure a person's future. Not only does God's word provide truth, it's the lens by which we should view life, but so does the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, one of the beautiful things, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to lead us in truth. And if that is to happen, what must we do? We must seek his guidance, right? We, in the words of Paul to the church of Ephesians, you must continually be filled with the Spirit. There should be this longing, this desire within us. Man, God, it's been a long time since I've just been basked in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And I don't care if you're at church. I don't care if you're in your prayer closet. I don't care if you're driving down the interstate. Just keep your eyes open. But get in the presence of God and bask in his Holy Spirit. Ask him, fill me with your Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. Manifest your Spirit through my life. Manifest your Spirit through the life when I'm with the body of Christ, that you would use me, God, for the gifts of your Spirit. Then Paul says, whatever is noble or honorable. Nobility and honor is the idea of focusing on something that is worthy of respect, something pertaining to appropriate, befitting behavior. The idea is focusing on something that shapes your values and your direction. With it comes the idea of what we image or imagine ourselves being or becoming. I mean, it's, you know, as a parent, if you're a parent or someday you will be a parent, you will have aspirations for your kids. You will have aspirations for your grandkids, so I'm told. To become something, to conduct themselves in such a way, but we are leading them in that. In my office, it's a really old picture because our boys are like really small in it, but I have this little poem, if you will. It's entitled The Little Chaps Who Follow Me. And with picture of Austin and Caleb right next to it, because I'm like, you know what? I want to live a life that is noble, that they can follow and they'll see Jesus through my life. Do you know Jesus lived his life in such a way? What was the image Jesus focused on? John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us, as Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Do you want to know what God is like? Is he trustworthy? Is he worthy of your loyalty? Everything Jesus said and did was based on what he saw the Father do. Jesus' appropriate behavior was what? It was God. So does my life, the things that I'm doing and wanting to be, are they worthy of respect? Do they display honor, honorable behavior? Sometimes in life, we battle images in our mind, don't we? To get one dishonorable image out of your head, you have to replace it with one that is honorable. The words of Mother Teresa are powerful. She is serving in the middle of despair and brokenness as she ministered to those in Calcutta, India. The needs were immense. How do you not be overcome by the dishonorable images of that brokenness? She said this, "I have found the paradox that if you love until it hurts, there can be no more hurt, but only love." Let me just say this as I think about Mother Teresa, and this is a total sidebar unrelated to the message this morning, but that just reminded me of the devastation that occurred in Nepal with that earthquake. If you're like, man, I feel moved, I don't know what to do. If I could push you towards giving through an outlet, if you are one that likes to do that, I would push you and encourage you to give through Convoy of Hope. They already have boots on the ground there, which is, Convoy of Hope is a ministry of the assemblies, or a sidebar ministry of the assemblies. And so that's just a great resource for you to use. They're there, they're ministering, and they're doing a great job. All right, whatever is right. Paul says, what is the basis of right thinking? What is the basis of thinking that way? Well, let's look to culture. If we do that, we know this about culture. What does culture do? Culture's here 1 year. 1 week later, it's over here. Right? It's shifting around. So we know that, man, that's probably not what I want to use for the basis of a barometer of what's right. Do we want to use the church history as a basis of what's right? And there's good things in church history, but also we know that there's some things that have occurred in church history that are like, can we just erase that? Let's not use either of those two things. Let's look at Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 30, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." What's Jesus saying? Listen, the way I live my life and the decisions I make, the things that I say, the way I treat people, the way I manage my life isn't based on what I think, but on what God thinks. In other words, Jesus' basis for a just life, a right life, is God. That's what Jesus is focused on. To focus, to think about what is right and just means we're focused on what is right in God's eyes. So selfishness, pride, and lust, those things fighting against just through humanity, through the ages, in our relationships, focus on treating others the way you would want to be treated. I mean, the golden rule for living, right? How many know, if I could meddle a little bit, the golden rule for living is sometimes harder at home than it is when you're out and about in public. Because what happens in our home, we have a tendency to let our guard down a little bit and get ugly with our loved ones and respond to them in ways that are like, you know, you wouldn't talk to your cat that way. If you're like me, I just put the cat outside, he never comes back. No, I'm just kidding. But we have this tendency to let our guard down with those closest to us and treat them in ways that we would not treat anybody else, respond to them in ways that we wouldn't respond to anybody else, because we get careless. And they're the very ones that we should hold in higher honor. At times, in our work, committed to godly work habits, take a deep breath already. Because I know today, this morning's message is kind of a little bit more thought line. God prescribed labor. Tomorrow morning's a good day. He prescribed labor, so it is good. Whatever your profession is, it is good. There is divine, there is eternal significance in it. In our finances, committed to keeping God's word in regard to our finances, to how we resource our money, to tithing, to being generous, and all of that. Our minds thinking about what is true and noble and right. Have you ever found it challenging to have the right thinking on just the three that we've covered, and we have four more? Why is it hard to do the right thing at times? Why is it hard to think the right way at times? At times, I think it's hard because we spend so much time focusing on the wrong things, don't we? I mean, and we could dive into how that fleshes out, but focusing on what's right leads me to do right, while focusing on what's wrong oftentimes leads me to do what's wrong. Jesus didn't sit around and debate doing the right things. He just did it. Jesus was focused on doing the right things, which leads us into the fourth one, whatever is pure. It refers to moral purity. How important is having the peace of God in our life? So important, I hope that we would guard our hearts and our mind, and pure thoughts lead to pure actions. The challenge is when we answer the door to impure thoughts. And as we talk about this morning, as you talk about some of the issues of the mind and just stuff that is thrown, as you think about the rapidness of pornography and the availability of it, it's daunting and scary. If a guy allows those thoughts and those images to flood the mind, those thoughts become chemically and sinfully addictive. So much so that the whole issue of pornography addiction, going down that road, studies have shown that the addiction is often worse than some of your serious drug addictions that you see. Because what it does, and how it affects the makeup of the individual. And women aren't exempt from it either. And the scary thing is that when we're given to impure thinking, we aren't thinking long term, are we? We're thinking short term. We're thinking now. We're thinking the moment. We're thinking, oh, that looks, that feels, oh. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us in James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And the truth about sin is it doesn't come out of nowhere. It's nurtured. James tells us this, that it's nurtured like a baby until it's full grown. And guess what? All the time, the scary thing about it is, guess what? All the time, who's doing the nurturing? We are, right? No one ever wakes up and says, man, today, you know, today's a good day. I think I'm going to go out and have an affair on my wife today. I just feel like, you know, no one does that. Maybe there's been a few, but for the most part, no one does that. There's thought. There's this James thing happening within them. You know, today I'm going to go out and do that and wreck my marriage. Today I'm going to go out and do something, and I'm going to sell out my kids for this decision. The purity is a high and holy calling. It's not a better than you. I'm better than this person. It's a calling that should produce this humility within us. And if that humility isn't there, then we have to question how authentic it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says this: as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because why? I'm holy. Number 5, whatever is lovely. Guys, doesn't that just make you want to grunt? Ugh, that sounds so manly, you know? Evan, be lovely. What's that mean? I mean, that sounds like more Lambo than Rambo. You know, the word lovely is meant to imply focusing on what's beautiful. It's the case, in this case, it's focusing on what causes something to be beautiful. Let me ask you a question, because all through these seven things that we're talking about, guess who is our model? Guess who we keep going back to? It's Jesus. What made Jesus attractive? What drew people to Jesus? Was it because he had six-pack abs? Was it because his hands were rough from being a carpenter and he was like, man, you just shake his hand, you got a good grip? Was it because he had facial hair before it was really cool to have facial hair? I mean, I want to submit, he was attractive because he loved people. He was attractive because he showed compassion. Because he cared about people. He took people where they were at and he loved them. So think on things and act on things that are going to cause people to be attracted to this Jesus you associate with, this Jesus that you spent time worshiping this morning. Paul says, focus on these things that are going to make you lovely, because focus on loving one another. Focus on putting on Jesus to a lost and dying world. Let your thinking be geared towards applying more and more of Jesus to who you are. Number 6, whatever is admirable. Focus on those things worthy of praise, those things worthy of approval. How many know negativity sells? Unfortunately. I think it's part of our fallen human nature. But all you have to do is just watch the news and you go into, you know, man, this is just a no good day. I think I'll go to bed. And even as parents, even just stuff in our whether it's with your kids, and you know, your kids may have had an awesome day, but they forgot. They left one single sock laying out in the middle of the floor. And it's just like, you know, a nuclear meltdown just happened. We do that. We just like, man, we hone in on this thing and say, oh yeah, all this other stuff was going on, but that sock's a big deal. What does Paul say to do? Focus and ponder on the positive, whatever is praiseworthy. Examples, instead of focusing on what you don't like about church, focus and praise the things you do like. Instead of focusing on what you don't like about your marriage and grunting about it or being a faucet, focus on what you do like about your marriage. Doesn't mean you totally ignore things that need to be fixed, but man, have some things to celebrate. Your job, focus and give praise for what it does provide. Play, I want to encourage you, play to the strengths and not the weaknesses. In the game of sports, man, when what's the opposing team want to do? They want to expose your weaknesses, and they are going to play to that weakness. If a guy on one of the NBA playoff teams today can't go left because he can't dribble left, what are they going to do? They're going to defend the whole court to push him left, right? And that's how we live life sometimes. We live life from our weakness instead of from our strengths. Play to your strength and not your weakness. And then finally, think on anything, Paul says, that is excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. And really, that's easy. Find some stuff to celebrate. Let me just share a few, and if I could get the worship team to come, and if you could kind of end appropriate to what this point, and maybe just go into our first song that we started, and we'll end with praise. Paul says, think on anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. That in the past 2 weeks, there's been 4 people who have committed or recommitted their lives to Christ. That 75 people from one of our elementary schools in the district office and USD 262 were sown the love of Christ through one of our life groups, taking them breakfast on Monday morning last week. Breakfast burritos invaded the teacher's lounge. That our facility had a labor of love over it by many yesterday. That tonight we gather for iLead because we aren't content where we are, so we are going to gather so that we can grow together and say, God, take us to where we need to be. Develop us, whatever you need to do. Let's dream together. Paul says, think on anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, and so that we pick up a couple more missionaries that we're supporting this year already. We've picked them up and said, man, we want to partner with you. That every Wednesday night, this place is crawling with youth and kids who are experiencing and given an opportunity to have a real encounter with Christ. Think upon those things. Think upon what God is doing. Think upon them. In your life, think upon those things that God is doing in your life. That breath you just took, that prayer that you offered this morning, think about the reality that you are in communion with the living God. Think about the reality that in your family, there are those who are following Jesus Christ. And you may be beginning a new family tree. Because prior to your decision to follow Jesus, there wasn't any bearing your last name that were. And now there's you, and now there's your kids and your grandkids or whatever the scenario may be. Think upon those things. Think upon what God is doing. Think upon the promises of Scripture. Think upon the word that went forth earlier, that I am with you always. That I love you. Well, Steve, we hear that all the time. Don't let it become white noise. Think about the thoughts that God has more thoughts about you than there are sand on the seashore. Man, I love going to the beach. I can't wait to go again. And to think, as I take a handful of sand, That's just like a millimeter of a nanosecond of thoughts that God has towards me. Oh, God, Steve, God wouldn't think about me like that. That's what Scripture says. Think upon those things. Think upon them. Fill your mind with truth. Fill your mind with that which is noble, that which is right, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is admirable, that which is praiseworthy stuff. And because sometimes you have to talk to yourself. And sometimes you have to tell yourself, self, you just need to button your lip. God's talking. I'm talking about God. Lord, though I don't fully understand everything right now, God, I do understand this. You are who you said you are. And you're going to do, you're going to perfect. You said in your word, I am your workmanship. I am, some translations, I am your poetry. I am your, you are going to fulfill your purposes through my life because of who you are. So I just avail myself to you. I'm going to praise you, not for who I am, but for who you are. Would you stand with me, church? Father God, we praise you for your word. God, I thank you for the truth of it. Lord, I thank you that we can find ourselves here on the corner of Clay and Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas this morning with a date with destiny, with an understanding of who we are in Christ, but also, God, how to think in Christ. And Lord, I pray that as Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians, to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience of Christ, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be faithful to you as you are so faithful to us. God, renew our mind. Lord, we know that the mind is a battlefield, and we know that it's complex and there's intricacies there that have yet not been discovered, Father God. Lord, we know that there's this mesh of activity occurring within our minds that, Lord, affect our thought process, affect our emotions, affect our personality, all that stuff. But God, your word says that you renew our mind. And so, Lord, this week, this moment, I pray that the veil would be ripped away for those in this place that need a renewed mind, that, Lord, as we just celebrate you for a few moments, God, that you would tear down those lies, and, Lord, that they would see themselves for who they are in Christ, and that they would embrace that as you embrace them. Lord, we love you. For anyone that's here this morning that doesn't know you, God, I pray, Jesus, we've talked a lot about you. I pray that they would investigate you, if they're ready to trust you, that even as we sing this song, that they would say, Jesus, I want to follow hard after you. I see who you are, how you live, how you functioned. I've just scratched the surface of it this morning in the verses that we've looked at. Become real to me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, we love you. And God, we have reason to praise you. We have reason to think right because of who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, we just celebrate you in Jesus' name.
Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.